This afternoon, I want to take us to a very important topic that impacts on every human being that lives in this world. It's something that affects us all. It can be positive, it can be negative. But there is little doubt when you look around and consider and count the cost, we are living in a very fearful world. Fear is made manifest everywhere in problems and difficulties that are affecting the lives of human beings just like ourselves. I'd like you to turn with me to Luke 21, verse 26. Luke 21, verse 26. This is the comparative chapter that goes along with Matthew 24, in which Jesus explains some of the elements that are going to be converging in the end time that will be having a powerful effect upon people not only in the Middle East, but around the world. He tells us about some elements that are going to be happening in Jerusalem. Verse 22, he emphasizes this very important thing, that as these things begin to escalate, he says, "These be the days of vengeance." This is what Jesus did not prophesy the first time he came. But he is now prophesying this to his disciples and to all who have ears to hear today, that when these conditions start to happen, "These be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Now, what is he talking about? What things written? The things that are written in this precious Word of God that you have on your lap, the Bible, the sacred scriptures of Almighty God. He tells us that as these things begin to really expand and begin to have their full impact on mankind, he says there will be great distress, verse 23, in the land and wrath upon this people. So the Middle East is going to be a hot tinder box that's going to explode. We know that. And we know that the Israelite peoples, the nations of Ephraim and Manasseh, America and Britain, and the other European nations of Northwestern Europe, Australia, South Africa, they're all going to have their moment in prophetic time. People are going to have serious problems. It says war is going to erupt. Jerusalem is going to be trodden down, verse 24, till the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Verse 25, there's going to suddenly be eruption in the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Distress among nations with perplexity. Waves roaring, just like the tremendous Indian hurricane that is now bearing down on the nation of India in the Indian Ocean. And if you've seen it on television, it's a mean killer. It looks every bit as bad as Katrina or Sandy. And it's heading down there on a nation filled with many people, low-level land, and the tsunami will be phenomenal, and the devastation on those people. You can see it beginning to happen. But notice now verse 26. Our focus is here. When these things begin to erupt, individuals, men as well as women, but it says men's hearts failing them for what? Fear. Fear is going to grip the world like never before. And fear is a natural phenomenon that happens among human beings. We are wired to respond to fear. There can be a positive fear, or there can be a negative fear. We're going to look at both elements of this because the Word of God addresses this and says that when this stuff starts to happen, individuals are going to fear, which carries the connotation that mankind is going to panic. You know, when you go into a motion picture show and the lights are out and so forth, it's against the law to cry out and say fire. Unless there is a real fire, and then what happens if there's a real fire? People panic. They'll trample each other to get out of there because the fear of that fire drives them. Well, fear is going to drive mankind to crazy limits and bizarre behavior according to Scripture. And they're going to be seeing more things coming upon the earth and the powers of the heaven to be shaken. Now, we've not witnessed anything like that today. But we've seen some terrible things that have been developing on the world scene and continue to develop. Now, people can dismiss it. They can say, oh, that's just better reporting. They can say what they want. But you and I are told, if you really want to know the straight of the whole equation, you have to look to the Word of God, because it is God's plan that is being worked out here with humankind. And mankind has turned God out of the picture, doesn't want to hear about God anymore. We're moving as a society to a secular world with just a form and ceremony of religion. And we are told, stay away from that element. Why? Because they deny the power thereof. What is the power that we are supposed to acknowledge? The power of Almighty God, who rules in the kingdoms of men, who gives to whomever he wants to put in there to further his great plan of salvation. And sometimes he allows good ones to come on the scene, and sometimes he allows madmen to come on the scene. The Bible tells us that about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Good kings that came on the scene. Good results that happened. People happy. Suddenly a mean king comes on the scene. Paganism is introduced. Sinful conditions begin to happen. Terrible events are recorded in the Bible for our learning. That's why we're here today, to learn a very important aspect of what this subject is that we're going to delve into. We're going to talk about today the fear that undermines faith. The fear that undermines faith. You and I need to understand this, because the Scripture tells us fear is going to be a major factor in events happening in this world. We're going to see that human beings are going to be in situations that will cause them to panic, because they don't rely on the positive side of fear, but are being driven by the negative side of fear. The God of this world is one who generates negative fear to stimulate fear in a human being, to cause you to become inoperative to the things of God. And I'll show you more specifically how that applies. Let's notice Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. I've mentioned the scripture many a time and will continue to mention it, because it carries such heavy weight for us in the learning process. And the earlier you learn it in your life as a younger person, the better off you are. But young and old alike need to understand what God is saying about life as we know it. In verse 4, he says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. Life is a learning process. From little children, the first steps that they take, they learn to crawl, then they learn to walk, then they learn to talk. And we love to hear them jabber, jabber, jabber. But they know what they're thinking about. We just can't interpret their language. But they know. Recently, we were with our little grandson, and he takes my thumb or my wife's thumb and just picks us up, and he leads us to where he wants us to go. He knows where he wants to go. I don't know where he wants to go, but he pulls me to make me go to where he wants to go. Then he learns by listening and observing. He suddenly begins to put words together, and then all of a sudden, a language is born. And this is the process of learning. Then we learn to take these steps, go to school, a little partial, then we go and take it another step, and we go from kindergarten to preschool, and all this stuff moves up the ladder, and then you're in elementary school, and then you're in junior high, senior high, college. What is this? We're talking about a step by step by step by step, moving up in the learning process. And that's why God's Word is so essential, because it is the foundation of all knowledge and learning. And we're going to see here, he says, through this process, he says, that we, through patience and comfort, notice, we all need to be comforted when we're facing trials and problems. And where do we find this comfort? It says, from the scriptures, that we might have hope. God provides the hope that you cannot receive from a world that will leave you hopeless. And human beings are the tragic record from one generation to another of the hopelessness that impacts on mankind from generation to generation without God. Because if you don't look to a higher power, you're going to see nothing that's going to last. Join me, if you will, to Luke 18 and verse 8. Luke 18 and verse 8. This is a parable that Jesus spoke for the purpose to emphasize the need of daily communication with our Creator. He says that men as well as women ought always to pray and not faint or fail. God wants us to stay in close communication, because if you don't have communication, that's Satan's goal, to cut it off. Because if he can cut off your communication, then you don't really understand what's going on. You don't know what God is doing. You don't understand what's going on in the world, because the Scripture tells you what's happening in the world and who's behind it. And in many cases, you can't even discern what's going on in your own life. And you just don't know. And when you don't know, you don't know that you don't know. And so you have to have somebody who can tell you, someone who will tell you the truth. And God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, tells us the truth. And He tells us here that this parable was given to help us understand the need for prayerful communication with our God on a daily basis. In other words, we're not to be hit-and-miss Christians. We're to be daily servants of the Most High God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Then He gives this parable talking about a widow who has a need. Just like each and every one of us as individuals, we have daily needs. And those daily needs are provided by who? By God Himself. And the Lord's Prayer, the famous outline of prayer, said, give us daily our daily needs. You've got to have certain daily needs, or you can't function as well as you could. Once you have those daily needs, you're able to be up and running. Notice what He says. This widow had a need. There was a problem, and so she came to the authority. That's all the judge. It's just a parable of an unjust judge, not meaning God is unjust. It just merely means He was the authority figure. And she had a need. And so she did what? She came and said, can you help me? He kind of dismissed it for the while, and she came again, dismissed it, and kept coming again. Finally, He drew the conclusion, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming weary me. Well, that would be on a physical scale. You can't weary God. God is one who is all capable of all prayer and individual attention to each and every one of His creations. But in this particular case, it took persistence to get this guy moving. And this widow set us an example of persistence. The lesson is we have to stay persistent with God in our prayers. And listen to the answer that God. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Then He said, you need to understand what was that being communicated in that parable. The answer is this. And shall not God, notice, now it bumps it up to a higher level and says, shall not God avenge His own elect? We who have been called at this time to be the elect of God and serve in our generation the great God of heaven and earth and His Son, Jesus the Christ, notice, shall not God avenge His own elect, which do what? Cry day and night unto Him. That's regular, persistent prayer, staying close to God, because we have needs and we are fighting for our spiritual life against a world that is going contrary to the ways of God. We're living in the enemy's backyard. The God of this world is all around. And He knows who's trying to obey God, and He doesn't worry about the ones who don't. He's already got them under His control. So notice what it goes on to say. Yes, He will avenge His own elect, which cry unto Him day and night, though He bear long with them. Why does he bear along with them? Because it's not always expedient just because you ask for something, you get it right then and there. You have to defer to the wisdom of God who sees all, knows all, and knows what is best for each and every one of us. And we believe that in the context of faith from God's Word. And that's why Hebrews 11:6 is written that without faith it is impossible to please God. You cannot expect anything from God if you don't believe that he exists and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How do you seek him? By the method he's ordained, prayerful communication, by studying and reviewing his word and his promises. Now he goes on to say, verse 8, now I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. When God says, all right, that's as far as it goes, now it's going to happen. And he says, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, in that context, notice what we're struggling with. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man does end up coming, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find faith on the earth? Why is he going to have difficulty finding faith on the earth? Because everyone is going to have their faith shaken to the very core, and it is going to create a situation where mankind will be in a total state of fear, fearful of what is coming, fearful of what is happening, and all focused on one basic thing. No faith in the Son of God. Fearful, is this going to be a time of retribution? Is this God coming? Is this the end of the world? But having not studied to show themselves approved to God, they have no clue as to what is happening. It's like we've heard the example from time to time. You go to a motion picture show and you don't start at the beginning. You just walk in the middle and all of a sudden the screen is just exploding and all kinds of events are happening. You say, what's going on here? Well, you haven't built up to it. You don't know what has created this. And so it is natural for people under those circumstances to panic. This is why if you go back to Luke 21 and read a little bit further up to the upper portion of that chapter, it says, when these things begin to happen, in your patience possess you your souls. In other words, you've got to grab a hold of yourself and not come undone. You've got to be able to hold your ground, stand your ground, because everybody else is going to panic. They're going to be fear-driven while you and I have been called to be faith-driven. Driven by the power of God and the faith that he gives through us through the Spirit of God, because we look to our God to defend us, because as I read to you that prediction, what could happen if the American power grid went down in 90 days? 90% of Americans would never last. We've all become such a bunch of couch potatoes, so used to sitting back, watching flat screens, playing with our technology, feeling like we're so superior, not realizing our food supply, our water supply, and everything that is essential for life could just come crashing down, and suddenly, where would you go? Supermarkets would be just literally looted. People would start stealing anything they could grab their hands on. People will go crazy. But God has not called you and myself to that. He's called all who have an ear to hear and who are willing to listen to what God says. He says, you have not been appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation in Christ Jesus. So we do not have to have this negative fear of what is coming. What's going to happen? Will I be in the kingdom of God? Will I end up in the tribulation? None of those things have to be. You can throw that away as long as you look to God and ask God to be your rock and your foundation and your protector, your place of safety, as it says in the Psalms, when all these trials and problems begin to impact mankind. This is a serious topic, this thing of fear. And the fear that undermines faith is not the kind of fear you and I want to embrace. That is the negative fear, the fear that just causes people to come undone. The positive fear is to warn, you know, to be fearful of maybe a potential danger. God has built us with fear. But he tells us when it comes to the other side of the equation, he wants us to understand that when he says fear, he means the positive fear that encourages us in our relationship with God, and he wants no part of the negative fear that will cause you literally to fall apart. So let's look at some of these scriptures and see how God addresses this subject. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Here we're told that the fear of the Lord, the Eternal, this great, awesome God who has created the heavens and the earth and all things visible and invisible, by and through his Son, Jesus Christ, as it says in the book of Colossians, it says the fear of the Lord. Now, this is a positive fear. This is a fear of looking to God in the form of giving praise, glory, and honor to this awesome God who has provided everything for us. And he's the source of our life. He's at the source, through Jesus Christ, of our eternal life. And what we learn by this is, as Jesus said also, there is a flip side of that coin. You don't want to miss with the Lord of heaven and earth, if I may put it in that vernacular. Why? Jesus said, fear not men that can destroy the body. Oh yeah, people can do terrible things. We hear these crimes happening every day in the news. It seems like that's what the world is all about. But what did he say what we should fear? Fear to dismiss the word of God in your life, because if you do, you could end up on the wrong side. And Jesus said, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. God has the power, and none of us ever want to be on that side of the coin where he literally could wipe us out forever. There are going to be a lot of people, you know, when you're talking about billions of human beings, and you read there about a lake of fire, and my point is not to scare anybody. Please get this in right context. God doesn't put it that way. But you know, you don't create a lake of fire to consume just 2, 3, 4 people. A lot of people are going to go there because people will have chosen to walk contrary to the things of God. That's hard to believe. Hard to believe that people would actually do that. But it says there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because people hate God. You hear what they say out there. A lot of the things that they, you know, you think the ground's going to open up underneath their feet. That's because they're fearless. They're fearless in regard to God. They couldn't care less about God. I have no fear of God. But if you know God exists, then you know, walk softly and do not anger the King of heaven and earth. Because he can do anything he wants. All power is in his hands, and he's delegated that to Jesus Christ. And so we're told, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. To acknowledge the source of all life and how it, instead of all this foolishness of man. Oh, where did man? Oh, we were seated by aliens. You know, aliens came and they created the human race. I mean, talk about foolish thing. Read the Word of God, and it's fantastic. Tell people, this is the Word of God, and they'll say, well, I don't believe that. Then you turn around and say, did you know there are small people on Mars? Oh, is that right? And they'll believe it. They'll chase after something like that instead of recognizing and acknowledging the hand that feeds them every day. But God says you have to do something. Just like, you know, he feeds the creatures and he feeds the birds. He provides the food. And what does he expect of the birds to do? Go out and get it. It's out there. So he gives us his truth. And what does he say we must do with his truth? Do something with it. Don't just sit around and say, well, I know the truth. That would become just a point of vanity. But to be precious, to realize what a precious calling this is, as we heard in the sermonette message. No, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and notice, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Oh, wow, when you begin to understand who this great God is, and how at one time, when God, way back in the annals of time, because he's the author of time, space, and all creation, matter. What did he do? He literally wowed the angelic realm when once it became the time when God suddenly brought all creation into existence. And the angels were just dumbfounded. They just shouted for joy, the book of Job says. Can you imagine what that's like? There's the spirit kingdom of God. But now God is about to create a physical, universal space-time continuum. And when the time is right, he calls it into the existence. In the beginning, God created. And he let loose with that creative power. And what happened? Wow, it suddenly all just comes in view. And the angels just, how in the world did he pull that one off? How did he do that? That's because he's God. He can do anything. He's the one that created the angels. He's the one that created us. This is the exciting story that we need to constantly be reminded of because we live in a world that wants us to forget. Proverbs 3 and verse 7 reminds us, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Boy, when you listen to some of the foolishness of individuals who claim to be scientific, and they're smart, from a scientific point of view, they're a lot smarter than we are. But I'll tell you, we have a lot more understanding than they do. They throw around billions of years just like they're nothing. And how do they know that? They want us to believe something happened 25 billion years ago. How do you know that? What test tube did you put that 25 billion years into? And yet you talk about you don't believe in spiritual things or faith things because you can't test it. You can't put it in a test tube. There's a lot of things you can't put in a test tube. But they don't want to acknowledge the God of heaven and earth. That's the problem. So God is telling us in Proverbs 3, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Give him praise. Thank God every day, for every day you see that sun coming up and you realize that great ball of fire out there is hanging in the heavens because God wills it to be so, and that thing can't do anything more than what God has willed it to be. We go to the feast and we watch that beautiful water coming in Panama City from the Gulf of Mexico. And that water keeps coming and coming, and all of a sudden it's got to stop. Why? Why does it stop? Why doesn't it just keep going? Somebody said, this far and no further. Now go back. And so you have high tide and low tide, high tide and low tide. But man just thinks that's all by accident. You and I are told to understand it in the miraculous picture that is being portrayed for us so that we realize what a miraculous God we have. And what does that do? It says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, who defines evil? It is God. Because if it's men don't know what evil is. They don't have any idea. If you leave God out of the picture, there's no evil. It's just the way you look at it, the way somebody else looks at it. And so we have a serious problem in this world because of the way human beings refuse to acknowledge the power of Almighty God. They will not put their faith in him. And if individuals who claim to be Christian, claim to be believers of Jesus Christ, when they allow themselves to be fear-driven, then it shows that there is a lack of faith and they are in Christian in name only. That's not what we want to be. We want to be the genuine article. We want to please our God who has forgiven us our sins through Christ, makes it possible for us to go forward and not to be carrying all this garbage and baggage that we have had and created in this life. The reason why God, on the other hand, you know, he tells you, fear not. The Bible gives us also constant commands through the Scripture, not only to show reverence to him, but the word fear not is also applied in this way. God is saying, look, I don't want you to dabble in negative fear. Fear that is negative, always pulling you down, is not what you want. Now, how does that imply? For example, God reveals to you about the importance of keeping the Sabbath. You now have to exercise faith as an individual to believe the words of God. But there's something that can undermine your faith. What will my husband think? What will my wife think? What will my family think? What will my friends in school think if I don't go to the school activity on Friday night? We begin to worry more about what people think, and so we say we fear people more than we fear God. And once you do that, what it does, it paralyzes the mind and it causes a person to become indecisive. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And we know a lot of things, but sometimes we don't always execute those things. And we're guilty and then have to come to repentance and ask God to help us. You know, we're all guilty of what some people call the fudge factor. You know, there was a TV program one time called The Fear Factor. I never saw it, but I knew it was advertised, and I know that they made them do crazy things that would normally scare you, but if you did it, you somehow got a reward for it or whatever it was involved in that program. But the fudge factor could be called this, that we're all striving to walk and be godly men and women. But you know, in between what is the standard and what is absolute no-no, there's a fudge factor, which we all are guilty of. How do I know that? Because we're striving to be the righteous people of God, but the word of God tells us that your righteousness and mine is like filthy rags. What does that mean? There's something dirty in between. What is that? It's those little areas that we compromise as men and women, and sometimes do things we know we shouldn't do. But, I mean, not practicing sin outright, not going out, but it could be a sin of omission. It could be something we know and then say, maybe this is an ox in a ditch. And we justify this little thing in this fudge factor. Those are things we have to clean up. We have to analyze ourselves. Am I playing games? Because God sees it all. He knows what we're doing. He knows when we rise, when we sit, when we come, when we go. All of this becomes very important because, again, the bride of Christ has got to be what? She's got to be clean. And we have to constantly strive for that cleanliness. But it's, again, by God's grace we're saved. We can't clean ourselves up. God has to clean us up through the Holy Spirit, washing of the water of the Word, so that the more we absorb the things mentioned in the Word of God, outlined for us, the better off we are as men and women. Now, Satan is a big promoter of fear in a different way. He's an intimidator because fear drives people to do crazy things. Now, one of his big days are coming up on October 31st. You know what that is. It's a complete reversal. Years ago, that day didn't mean a whole lot to people. People knew they dressed up kind of funny and went out trick-or-treating, and the big things were either Christmas or Easter or something like that. But you know, that's all changed. The big day now in society and culture is the Halloween day, where parties, dressing up, doing all these things is big money now, big push. It's the day of the occult. It's the day when Satan, Lord Samhain, the God of the dead, is honored. And all we have to do is go back on the internet. They got everything in there to tell you now. So nobody, I really believe that what God is telling us with the internet now, and especially since you've got everything now, iPhones, you can just tap it and it's right on your phone, we're without excuse. We can't say, I didn't know. What do you mean you couldn't know? All you had to do is do something. God says, I provided Google. You Google yourself to death, and you can find out anything you want. And it is amazing to me because I think, you know, I ask a question about something, what happened back in the 1500s, and it's in there. Who sat around there and got that information in there? I couldn't find it in a book, and who found it? How is it in there? And so on and on you go, and it makes you realize the world is changing so fast in every day, but are we changing fast enough to keep up with it? You know, they say we're falling behind. The technology is running faster than the human ability to govern it and control it. Well, is it also running faster than our ability as men and women to deal what is coming? Because The signs are there. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. Here we have an account recorded for our learning. Remember, all these things we read are for our learning. We have to ask ourselves, what have I learned from this? You know, we're not here just to sit and kill a period of time and say, well, I read the Bible and that, but lo and behold, when we begin to read certain things in Scripture, they're there for our learning. We're to take it with us and use it in dealing with everyday activities that impact our life. Now notice what he says here in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. They're out on the water, and a tempest came up on the sea, verse 24, insomuch that the ship that they were on was covered with waves, but he, meaning Jesus, was asleep. Now picture, if you will, here you are. You and I are all on the ship together. We're handling the rigging. We're doing whatever's necessary. Here's the Lord. I don't know if he did this or not, but anyway, it says he was asleep. I don't know if he did. I don't know if he did that or not. But anyway, he was like everyone else. He was tired. He lay down. He went to sleep. This boat is pitching. These people on the boat are looking around, and everything's looking crazy. And suddenly the water starts coming over the side. We're about, and Jesus is sound asleep. And suddenly, what does it say? His disciples came unto him, shook him, woke him, and said, Lord, save us. We perish. Now, listen to what they said. Lord, you're the Lord. We believe you're the Lord. Save us. And what did Jesus say? And he said unto them, why are you fearful? Fearful. If I'm the Lord, why are you fearful? O ye of little faith. See, when fear comes on the scene, they thought they were going to die. There are times people face situations they think they're going to die. And fear can grip you and really paralyze you. That's why when sometimes people say, well, what would you do under these circumstances? What would you do? The answer, you don't know what you would do until you're faced with the trial. You can sit back in your comfortable chair, drink a cup of coffee, and say, well, I think I would do this. And you can pontificate all you want until all of a sudden the trial becomes knocking at your door, and all of a sudden, why is this happening to me? And that's when they all start blaming God, when God is not to blame. He's to be glorified. He's to be worshipped. He's to be praised. But he also is there in the trial. Here they were in a dangerous situation, and the Lord was with them. Now, this is an example that even when we're in dangerous situations, I read to you what could happen. If the power grid went down in this country, we would all be in dangerous situations. What would we do? Would we panic? Well, no, we'd do our best to try to survive a very dangerous trial, but it would have to be with God with us. Because God has always promised to be with us in the good times and the bad. He's never going to leave us. And notice what he goes on to say, O ye of little faith. So fear did what? It undermined their faith. They're calling him Lord, but they were half panic-stricken. And no, he goes on and he says, he arises and then he rebukes the wind. And there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. Well, the reason they had to is because he created them. That's why they have to obey him. It's just that simple. So simple a child can understand. But they didn't fully understand. They were still had a lot of carnality that had to be worked out of their lives and their conversion process. So here again, they marveled. Wrongful fears rob you of what? They rob you of happiness, joy, peace, and contentment. That all becomes affected. You don't have any peace of mind when you're filled with these fears that undermine, these negative fears. Notice 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. John tells us the following. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. He says, there is, notice, no fear in love. Now that's where mankind is hurting. Mankind does not express the love of God. Jesus said that we are to love one another, even as I have loved you. Mankind hasn't learned that lesson yet. It will in time. But you and I are being given the opportunity as the forerunners, the first fruits, to practice this on a day-to-day basis with our family, our friends, and to demonstrate that love. Because it says, but perfect love, and see, that's the problem. We do not have perfect love. We're working on this. Perfect love casts out fear. Where does fear come from? It comes from the devil. The negative fear. This is what people are being driven by. And it has to, according to Scripture, be cast out. Cast out this element. Now, what happens when a person becomes spirit-possessed by fallen spirits? Usually an exorcism, and the demon has to be cast out. In the same way here, we have an example that perfect love does what? The more we develop the love of God, and the Romans tells us that the Spirit of God is shed abroad in our hearts, what? What does it shed abroad in our hearts? The love of God. The love of God. And we do what? We cast out the fear because we put our faith and our confidence in God, who is the source of our love, and we know He loves us because John 3:16, which we grew up as kids learning, He so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son for us. So what do we give Him in exchange? We give Him ourselves. We give Him ourselves in total service because we acknowledge His rightful control in all of our lives. That's the wonderful thing about Scripture. It gives us that comfort, and it goes on to say, perfect love casts out fear, because why? If you hang on to negative fears, you worry about this, worry about what people think, worry instead of thinking about what God wants you to think about, he says, because fear involves torment. And you know, when you go to mental hospitals, you go to places where people are under such severe stress, they demonstrate they do not have the peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. They're tormented. And sometimes the psychiatrist will use terms like this. Well, so-and-so he's being tormented by his inner demons. We don't have to fear that. We don't have to fear that. God says, our mind is in your hands to control. And you don't give it up and surrender to anybody but God Himself. You take note of your fellow human beings and you understand it from God's admonition that if we're afraid of the future or about eternity or God's judgment, let's notice Romans 8, 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Here the Apostle Paul makes the following statement. He shows how that we conquer in all things because of Him who loved us, Jesus Christ, verse 37. And he says, I am persuaded. So that means each and every one of us have to make a conscious decision in this matter. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, other creature, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see what's happened there? We're locked in with God. And the only way we can be separated from that is if we become turncoats and turn from God. Now, there are people who believe you can never turn away from God. But the scripture doesn't seem to indicate that when you read it carefully. If you turn yourself contrary to God, he'll turn his face contrary to you. And he tells us there are people who hate God. And there are people who are going to end up in a lake of fire and will become ashes under the feet of the righteous who love God. Now those things are not just words to be spoken lightly. We know where we want to be. We want to be on the right side of the ledger with God. Now let me read to you some of the very marvelous scriptures here in just a moment. But I'd like to take you back for a moment. Now, some of the seniors here went through this time. Some of you younger ones, all you can do is read about it. Go on YouTube, maybe see some of these things reproduced. We're being witnessed to by God in many different ways. History is being repeated before our very eyes. If we take time to read it and look at it and see it, we'll be shocked to see what has happened in the last 60 years. The speeches that were made by men who were what I call statesmen. Today we have a bunch of politicians, and all they do is try to look out for their own self, and they couldn't care less about the country. And if they did, we wouldn't be in the terrible pickle we're in right now. If they really loved this country and realized what men and women of past generations did and died for so that you and I could be free today. But I hate to say it, but some of our young people, even in this room, you are economic slaves of the future. The politicians have already sold your future down the drain. You're going to live under a terrible, oppressed system because we have turned our back on the God who gave us the greatest system on the face of the earth. Oh, it wasn't perfect, because that's how God works. He fulfilled his word in doing everything he said he would do and promised the greatness to Abraham, which passed on down through time and came into our lifetime. And he allowed it through many times people who were hook and crook evil people, believe it or not. And why would he do that? To teach us a lesson, to fulfill his will, but also to show us how the love of money corrupts people. All these things are written for our learning, because you and I are going to have a job on our hands, a job of re-education in the world tomorrow of the kingdom of God. We'll have more to talk about that as we come to the next Kingdom of God seminar on November 2nd. But what we are told in Scripture correlates to what was happening back in the 1930s, a time called the Great Depression. During the Great Depression, it was not a good time. You can go on there and punch Great Depression on the Google, and you'll see some things, terrible conditions people were in. How we had to live during that time was not easy. Finally, there was a president at the time, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who stood up, and he is quoted for during the dark days of the Depression, his famous statement that still rings and is played from time to time to help us understand. If you're going to go forward, you must face the difficulty. You cannot go backwards. You must go forward. And he told the American people, and he rallied them in a very depressed state of affairs, and he said, "The only thing we have to fear, my fellow Americans, is fear itself." And he said, "We must do what needs to be done." And of course, the war came along, and that helped expedite things and really spread things, got the machineries going and people back to work. But basically, he was correct. You have to face your fears. You can't run from them. And in this particular case, I remember a coach in football, Vince Lombardi, who made a famous saying that many, I think, will remember. And he was very popularized for different things he said. He said you had to run on Lombardi time, for example, if you want to get things done. But then you also have to remember this. He says that fear makes cowards of us all. And he had that. In other words, come on, guys, get out there. Play the game. Don't be bashful, because fear makes a coward. And that's what we're going to see a little bit later. Satan is always trying to turn us into a bunch of cowards. And God is telling us what? Be strong. Be of good courage. And know that I am with you. That's what he told Joshua. Notice now in Isaiah the prophet what he tells us in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41, and verse 10. He says, again, now this is positive encouragement. See, he's giving us the positive side of this term, fear not. There's no need to fear when you're dealing with God unless you're dealing in an unrighteous manner. Then you need to fear God on the flip side of the coin. But if you're trying to be honorable in what you're doing according to his law, he says, fear not, for I am with you. Now, what does he tell the church in Matthew 28, the latter verses at the end? What is his word? Go out, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. And know that I am with you, even to the end of the age. God is with us here today, men and women. You may not see him, but the power of his Spirit is right here with us, along with God the Father. The angels of the Lord watch over us as God is outlined in his scriptures. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. You don't have anything to be dismayed about. You read in Jeremiah 10 how that people are dismayed at the signs of the heavens as they practice astrology and all their foolishness. But think about what God says. You have no reason to be dismayed with God. He says, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. These are the kind of scriptures we have to read and be encouraged by. Isn't it nice to know, you know, if you have a problem and you're dealing with, say, a fire situation, isn't it nice to know you hit that 911 and you call for what? Here comes the fire department. Their sirens are wailing, and you're happy to see those guys. If you have a violent problem, you call 911, the police. And you're happy they're knocking at the door to help you. Who comes to our aid in spiritual matters? There's no number you can call. But there's a prayer that you can send to heaven above. And that great God says, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Wow! To have the right hand of God to be with you. No wonder Satan wants you to forget about God. He don't want you to have God's help because he can't compete against the help of God. He loses every time. And he's going to lose again. And he wants us to believe he's going to win. And we know he's a liar from the very beginning. No, we're told in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. You're familiar with this story. It's the story where Jesus talked about, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Two sparrows. One of them falls to the ground. Now, you've seen that from time to time, I'm sure. I've seen like two dove on our backyard. On the fence post, we'll see the two dove up there, and one falls to the ground, and the other one's up on the fence. And what Jesus goes on to say, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. In other words, God is in charge and control of everything. You and I have to learn a very important lesson. We are not in control of anything. We only live with the illusion that we think we're in control. And all you have to do is have a few events happen and you'll realize in a hurry, you ain't got it, folks. I ain't got it. It is God who shows mercy and compassion, who provides for us. And when people take that glory to themselves, that's not a good sign. That's leaning to your own understanding. You got to know. This is why these parables are given. No, we are to rejoice. Matthew 5 and verse 12, it says, rejoice, great is your reward in heaven. For what? They persecuted the prophets before you. So you're going to have difficulties. God has promised to be with us. And we are told by the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. This is a very important scripture to keep in mind. It reminds us that God, our great God, who has given us life and all things, has not given us the spirit of fear. Notice, God says, I don't want that kind of a spirit. There is a spirit of fear. Where does that come from? The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He scares the daylights out of people. And now the TV movies that are coming out and all the other things that motion picture shows are going to be dealing with what? October 31st. Weird stuff, crazy stuff, things designed to scare you. The Walking Dead, the zombies. You know, walking zombies. I don't want to be around zombies. And all this stuff is a bunch of foolishness. And people sitting, or vampires. Now they want us to believe that there are sexy vampires. Come here, good looking one. Oh, that carotid artery really tastes good. Weird stuff. And yet it's very popular in the minds of a lot of people. I make fun of it for the very reason it is. These things do not please God. There are an awful lot of comedy situations, comedy sitcoms being advertised on TV. And if you read between the lines and know what God says, you realize there's double messages being put here. And you're sitting there thinking it's entertainment while you're being subliminally fed wrong ideas that are contrary to the Word of God. And it happens all the time. And it's getting worse. You and I are told to be able to discern good from evil. Do we? Or do we just let it all come in and just kind of suck it up and take it in? Yay, yay, I like it. We better not be laughing when God is not. We better laugh when He laughs. We better cry when He cries. Because there's an awful lot of crying going on in heaven right now as He looks down and sees the sad condition of mankind. And He says, take note of those that cry and sigh for the hurt of Joseph. What's going on in our country? This is not fun time. A lot of people are hurting and crying. And God says, you haven't seen anything yet. The worst is yet to come. But God has given us not the spirit of fear, because that comes from a negative source. God doesn't want us to dwell with negative fear. He's the one who designed us. And that fear element in the amygdala, I believe is what it's called, in the brain, can take you in the positive side or the negative side, depending on choices that are made. So it's very important that we take note of this. He's given us a spirit of what? Power, it says, and of love, and of a sound mind. A mind that thinks along the lines of God, not the line, the way the world that we live in. Embracing wrongful fears is an indication of a lack of faith. When we start becoming fearful, worrying about this, worrying about that, hey, if the power goes out, the power is going to go out. You see, and people sometimes get fatalistic. Now, this is another important thing we need to look. You stop and you ask yourself, well, if I can't change any of this and it's not going to do, why should I worry? You shouldn't worry, because God's in charge. It's going to happen irregardless. The question is, how will you and I survive this? And the answer is, blessed is the servant when the Lord comes, finds so doing. Doing the things that Jesus Christ said we must be doing. Staying close to Him. Praying to Him. Thanking Him for His Word. Practicing the love of God in our daily life. Learning to discern good from evil and loving the good and hating the evil. These are things that the Scripture reminds us of. Jesus tells us very clearly that when Christ, who is our life, appears, that we are going to appear with Him in glory. That's in Colossians 3 and verse 4. What does that mean? We're going to appear to Him in glory. Let me give you an idea. From a woman's point of view, she sees a man, says, boy, he's a hunk. What a handsome guy that is. From a man's point of view, boy, is she a beautiful lady. Gorgeous. But guess what? We're just an old lump of coal. That's all we are, like the song sang. I'm just an old lump of coal. But I'm going to be a diamond one day Because diamonds come from coal that are compressed with trials and pressure, and suddenly a gorgeous diamond appears that is radiant and beautiful. I submit to you, dear brethren, men and women, God is telling us from His Word that you're only looking at a carbon copy of what you're going to be. And this isn't going to last very long, we all know that. But God says, you haven't got a clue as to how you're going to look when the day of transformation is complete. You're not going to be just handsome. You're not going to be just beautiful. You're not just going to be average. You are going to literally be glorious and spectacular, because you will be glorifying and shaped in the image of the Son of God, who shines in the beauty of sunlight. And you're going to radiate that beauty as the sons and daughters of God. This is what Romans, Paul says, the whole creation is groaning and waiting for that day, for the glorious day of revival when the sons and daughters of God suddenly burst forth. And then the rest of humanity, when they begin to see, you mean to tell me this is our destiny? We can be like these people who went before us? There'll be a massive run. Teach us your ways. Show us how to become like this, to become an ever-living son and daughter of God. Even with all its problems and difficulties, folks, life is a precious gift from God. And we all know it, because when we lose someone we love, it's a terrible loss. Nothing can compare to that hurt and that pain. That's the ultimate loss. Losing other elements, other family members, that hurt is always there as well. You see why God wants to destroy death? Because it hurts Him too to see His kids having to cease to exist, because we've all made wrong choices. And so God tells us, I will rectify this choice for you if you will trust me, put your faith and trust in me and my salvation, because it's my salvation. I'm the only one who can save you. You can't save yourself. You can't bring any of those marvelous people who have all been laid to rest in graveyards around the world that bring tears to your eyes. If you ever saw the movie with Tom Hanks called Saving Private Ryan, and what was involved, and how that Private Ryan, after the war, all those men who died trying to save him. And it just said, you know, why me? Why was I saved? Well, we always ask that question, why me? Why me? And all you can say is that God loved you, He continues to love you, and He prays. Yeah, God prays. He has hope. And we'll be smart enough to learn to love Him in return and appreciate what He's done for us. Because of that, we learn from Scripture that even though we suffer for righteousness' sake, we are going to be blessed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 tells us that. And in Philippians chapter 2, let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I love this scripture because it reminds us that we're not alone in this fight, that God has not forsaken us. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have believed and obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more, even when I'm not there, in my absence. And I think I've told you where it says here, work out your own salvation. It means you have to work at it. It's not a matter of you're going to save yourself by the things you do. It means that you have to do the things that keep you close to God, and you have to work at it to keep yourself spiritually in tone. Just like if you want your physical body to stay in tone, you've got to exercise. Well, spiritually, you have to spiritually exercise. Think on the things of God, and notice what He says. Work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. Fear. He's not talking about negative fear. He's talking about positive fear. The fear that you recognize this great God of heaven above. And notice what it says, verse 13, for it is God which works in you. Oh, and this miraculous thing that God is doing, I sometimes may not fully comprehend, but God is working in and through you to do, to will and do His good pleasure. And so then he tells us next, here's what you do, that you may be blameless, harmless sons, daughters of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, because you are so different. You believe in God when everyone else is telling you, well, I believe in God too, but I believe in God my way. Everybody who believes in God, who says they believe in God, they believe their way. We are told to believe in God His way. We're told to worship Him in spirit and truth. That's why we're here today. We're here to learn that lesson, because you can't learn it anywhere else. It's only on the Sabbath as we get exposed to the Word of God. Overcoming these negative fears is done with the shield of faith. And that's where Hebrews 11, verse 6 comes in again. Because you have to know He is there and a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. The culmination book of the Scriptures that tells us what's going to be impacting the world in the latter times. We're in those days of eschatology, the final days. And in chapter 21, beginning in verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him as well as to her that is athirst. You have to hunger and thirst for these things that God has outlined. He says, of the fountain of the waters of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he or she will be my son or daughter. But notice verse 8, the very first thing that is mentioned. But the fearful. Now, some of the other translations use the term timid or cowardly. And as I mentioned before, Vince Lombardi, I think, is associated, I was told, that he's the one that told his men that fear makes cowards of us all. God has not called us to be cowards. He's called us to be courageous, like he told Joshua. He says, be strong and of good courage. I am with you. You and I need to remember that. Lord God, help me to be strong. Help me to be courageous. And thank you for standing at my side, for being with me. Now, either he is or he isn't. Either you believe that or you don't believe that. That's the choice that the world is facing. Most of the world at this time pays no attention to God. They will shortly, when the time is given and Jesus Christ rends the heavens and comes back with the heavenly host and all the saints of God. You and I hope and pray to be there with that wonderful, great return and to watch our mighty Savior bring an end to the chaos and the evil of this world. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things, verse 7, I will be his God, he shall be my son and daughter. But again, those who are fearful or cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, all of them are going to have their part, which burns with the fire and brimstone, which is the second death, the lake of fire. And why would they go in there? Because, plain and simple, folks, they will not repent and acknowledge the hand of Almighty God. They will literally, as the old saying goes, they'll bite the hand that actually has fed them all the days of their life. They will turn on Him, and God makes it very clear. Christ said it in the book of Luke. Bring those that would not that I should reign over them and slay them from before me. Now, God doesn't mess around with the wicked. He's more tender-hearted and loving for all of us who acknowledge our weakness, who acknowledge our faults, who don't try to be something we're not, just to tell God how much we appreciate Him and His great plan of salvation, and that we definitely need His help to endure to the end. Men and women, you and I haven't been called to be fearful or cowardly, but to be courageous and to be careful, because the negative forces of this world are growing, and they're going to do all that they can by the God of this world to undermine the faith of those that trust God. Guard your faith. Trust God. He will never, never fail you. The choice is ours. May God help us to endure to the end.